My parents grew up in the late 1950s, early 1960s. Growing up, they listened to early rock and roll music, Elvis Presley, the Beatles. My mom actually had a first edition Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, the double album with the liner notes, the pictures on the inside. I remember when I was a kid getting it out and playing it and looking at those weird and wacky pictures that were on that album. She sold that at a garage sale for a quarter, by the way, when I was about 10. That was the music they listened to. As they grew older, they started to listen to some 70s country, especially the Statler Brothers. My mom was a big Statler Brothers fan. That was a gospel quartet that had some hit songs after they toured in the 60s with Johnny Cash. As I grew up, I started out listening to what they were listening to. So I'd go through my mom's albums. There was Elvis, there was Beatles, there was the Statler Brothers. I could still sing every Statler Brothers hit, and often do, just to annoy my wife and daughter. But as I approached middle school and then high school, my musical taste began to change and evolve. I listened to pop music of the day, Michael Jackson, the Go-Go's, the Bangles, Huey Lewis, and the News. And I developed an affinity for harder rock music. You know, growing up in the 80s, we still had the leftover 70s hard rock bands, Aerosmith and Kiss and Led Zeppelin, but the 80s was the decade of the hair band, where hard rock was influenced by pop and blues, and we had groups like Poison and Skid Row and Bon Jovi and my favorite, Def Leppard. Def Leppard was a British hard rock band that I love listening to, with hits like Rock of Ages, Armageddon, Love Bites, and of course the classic, Pour Some Sugar on Me. I loved listening to these groups as I was growing up in my high school years, and I still listen to them today. My parents hated my music choices. Hated them. Not a little bit. Hated them. My father would often wonder aloud, as fathers often do, how I couldn't be damaging my hearing listening to such garbage. I think he honestly thought that his disapproval of such head-banging noise would cause me to wake up from the slumber I was in and throw on some Perry Como or Engelbert Humperdinck. That did not happen. Their disgust with my musical preferences tickled me to no end. There's a phenomenon that sociologists have noticed in the 20th century that occurred. We created a new group in the early 20th century, a group that had not existed as such before. We created the teenager. Certainly, people in their teens had existed before that time. However, prior to the early 20th century, children would often, due to circumstances, have to work, whether it be on the farm or on the factory floor. Children were marrying as young as 13 and 14 years old, entering the roles of husband and wife and parent much, much sooner. As the 20th century progressed, we began to, as a society and as a world, decide that perhaps children should stay in school a little bit longer rather than working 12-hour days. Perhaps they should wait just a wee bit longer before marrying off and starting a family. We thus created this new group that hadn't really existed in this form before, called teenagers. Youth that were older than young children, but not quite adults yet, caught in this gray, nebulous time and tension. As the century progressed, this group began to acquire purchasing power. With the rise of the middle class, with children suddenly having access the money, marketers began to target this group. As music of evolved, each new wave of sound tried to appeal to the new generation, tried to make sure that they would be the next new thing. The rise of the teenager coincided with an evolution in music. 20th century brought us new sounds and new instruments. Music began to change and grow and adapt to changing societal movements. As music evolved, so did the teenager. And each new generation of teenager tried to distance itself from what their parents had listened to. Whether it was jazz or blues or swing or big band or the advent of rock and roll in the 1950s. As parents would cup their hands over their ears and ask, "What is that calamitous clanging you call music?" Teenagers would revel in the chance to express themselves and identify with whatever the new sound was. It was and is the simplest and safest form of rebellion. To strike out and find your music, what you like to listen to, what moves you, it is the moment teenagers begin to stake their claim to, "This is who I am. This is what I like. This is what makes me, me." There seems to be an innate urge in a teenager to seek independence from your parent, from the person or the people that have raised you. It's not as destructive as much as it is formative. A person 13, 14, 15, 16 years old seeks to know and understand who they are. Often that might stand against who their parents are in some way. Music is a safe environment in which to seek that knowledge. I did it. I embraced my Def Leppard as I screamed the lyrics at the top of my lungs, driving down the street with the window down. My daughter tried to do it. We made it much harder on her. Often, as people grow older, they tend to settle into their music taste. They tend to orbit the genre they enjoyed in these formative years. But my wife and I spent several years at Boy Scout working with teenagers in our mid-20s, so we were constantly exposed to new forms and new tastes of music. And then when Abby came along, she would try very hard to find something that we didn't like or didn't listen to, but it was hard on her. My wife grew up loving alternative music, so Abby would come home with some new, outside-of-the-norm music group. My wife would end up liking it and taking the CD from her, listening to it. I continue to this day to listen to hard rock music. When Abby was growing up, I was blasting Shinedown and Disturbed, and even today, it's not uncommon for me to be listening to Theory of a Dead Man or Five Finger Death Punch. And she would come home with some acid-inspired goth death band. I'd be like, "That's awesome! Who is that? I'm going to put them on my playlist." You should really have pity on her. There is nothing in this world more uncool than your dorky father listening to the same music as you. She did finally find her niche, though. Modern poppy country. Don't get me wrong, I like country music. I like Waylon and Willie and Johnny Cash, right? That 70s country, I like that country music. She likes Lady Antebellum. I was thinking about this week when I read this scripture from Hosea. God is crying out because the people have turned away from God. God, very much in this scripture, fills the role of parent with God's children. God often falls into that role with us, that role of parent, as we are his creation, his children. God, of course, is the ultimate parent. God literally created us, loves us, wants to be with us. It's a loving, redeeming, familial relationship. So when I read Hosea this week and I heard this, When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. And then he says this, the more I called them, the more they went from me. Has there ever been a better description of parenting? The more I called them, the more they went from me. I had to drive out to Winchester, Kansas yesterday for a wedding. Wanted to stop at Starbucks to get a coffee. It's a long drive out there. So I pulled into the drive-thru, and my mind's on the wedding and the other stuff. And so I'm sitting at the drive-thru window, they're making my drink. I can see onto the outdoor patio area where the chairs and tables and stuff are. And there's several, beautiful day yesterday, lots of people sitting outside. And as I'm sitting there in the drive-thru, suddenly this toddler of maybe 2.5, 3 years old comes sprinting out of the seating area across the drive-thru. And I'm not moving, so I'm just watching it happen. And about a second and a half later, here comes his dad, trucking after him, trying to catch him. And he catches him, and he drags him back over to the patio. And I'm just kind of smiling at that. And it's not 3 seconds later, that kid comes blitzing by me again. Big smile on his face. Just pumping his arms and running as fast as he can. And his dad coming after him. And I thought again, the more I called them, the more they went from me. The more God calls us, the more we push away. The more we turn away. Do we strive for independence, perhaps? Maybe it's control that we seek. Individuality, we want to do it on our own. God moves closer and we move further away like two magnets, the same polarity that won't get close to each other. They repel one another. I was 18 when I drifted away from God, when I struck out into the world to figure out what it was I believed, what I sought after, what I was about, and I left the church and my connection to God behind me. When did you drift away seeking something? You weren't quite sure what it was, but you looked elsewhere for it. When was it you turned away? Maybe there was a precipitating event. Something occurred. You didn't turn away. You ran away, sprinted as far from this house as you could. Maybe it was more subtle than that, more gradual. Not something you realized you were doing. You just drifted a little here, a little there. One day you looked up and you didn't recognize where you were anymore, but it wasn't here. Maybe you did it purposely, but not maliciously. You just wanted to understand better what options there were in life, what paths were available, what roads you might walk down. You turned and left to explore. We all turn at some point. For a moment, for a while, for a bit. And like the parent, God weeps. Like the parent, God loves us, misses us, yearns for us to run back. I was 24 the first time I called my parents to apologize for being an idiot. For not appreciating what they'd been trying to do when they were raising me, not listening to the lessons they tried to teach me, for not paying attention when they tried to show me, for turning away. I was blinded at 18 years old by the need to strike out on my own, do it my own way. And at 24, when I was living in a house with 8 teenagers, I realized my parents were not as stupid as I thought. And I literally did. I called my father and I said, listen, I just got to say, I'm sorry. You were right about a lot more than I wanted to admit to. As we age, as we see, as we gain wisdom and insight and experience, that's when we start to move back again, to turn back. When I was 21, I'd call my dad because I needed gas or money or food. When I was 35, I wanted to call him because I wanted to hear what his thoughts were on something, what his ideas were, what his perspective was. We all turn from God at some point. Turn away on purpose, or drift away, or get busy, or simply get distracted. God desires to be close with us, but we can't right now. We're busy. We just have so much on our plate. We all turn away. But then something happens. We wake up one night and we miss it. This relationship, this connection. We start to turn back, but now we're worried. Is God still going to be there? Is God still pursuing us? Is God still desiring to be with us? Hosea says, my people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God, and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. His children shall come trembling, and I will return them to their homes. No matter how many times we turn away, no matter how vehemently, how purposefully, how maliciously we might turn away, no matter how long we turn away, when we turn back, God is there, loving us, pursuing us, desiring us, forgiving us. It's the parable of the prodigal son played out time and again. We come down that long, dusty road, fearful of the anger and the wrath that is waiting for us, and we are greeted with love and forgiveness and joy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you turn, why you turn, how long ago you may have turned. God is always waiting for us to return and is always loving us.